Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate this privilege. Appreciate the honor to pray, privilege to pray, and to be in His house with you tonight. I'm glad you're here. Trust that the Lord will help us tonight. If there's any help to be had, it'll be because of Him. We all need His help. I pray that God would work in our hearts, that the Word of God would have free course, and speak to our hearts and deal with us tonight. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar scripture and record here in the Word of God, but this is where the Lord spoke to my heart about today. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight, ask you the question, if the Lord would be my helper. On why are you in the house? Jesus here, the scriptures say that He's in the house of Simon the leper. And it's amazing to me that the story starts out that way, about it being Simon's house, but suddenly when the Lord comes in, it's almost like it becomes His house. And all the focus is centered on Him. I want to say tonight, when we enter into this house, it's His house. And all the focus ought to be on Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about the brethren. It's not about being a Baptist. But it's about Him. And there are many people in the house on this day. And all of them have different reasons for being there. And it's worth us taking notice of their mindset, of their motive, of whatever it is that they're doing while He is in the house. I believe that every time God is in the house. Now, it's not every time that we come to His house that He's here. I understand that there is, as we said this morning, there is an abiding presence, but you understand what I'm saying. One preacher said it's good to be in the Father's house when He's at home. And so it's not every time that we come into this place that the Lord shows up. But when He does, why are we here? What are we doing while He is in the house? It's not just so much why are you in the church house, or what are you doing in the church house, but what is it that we are doing when He is in the house? That's the question. That's the question we must all ask ourselves. That's a question only you and God can answer. On why are you in the house? Or what are you doing in the house? There's a multitude of folks on this day gathered in this house. And all of them, whether it's an individual or a group of individuals, all of them have their specific reasons and motives and mindsets while they're in the house. And I'm persuaded that every time the Lord is in the house, that there's somebody that belongs to each of these groups while He's in the house. And I want to know where you stand. Not me, but the Lord wants to know where you stand. He knows, but He wants you to admit why you're in the house. And it's not that you're always this way, but I would say not just that every time He's in the house, that every one of us are in some place and some mindset as these are, but I'll say that every one of us have been in all of these at some point or another. I want to say, first of all, there's a man in the house who has a clouded mind. His name is Judas Iscariot. You say, are you going to compare us to him? Well, in a sense, I am. Not in the sense that we're going to betray or be a traitor to the Lord, but the fact that Judas, if you read after this story in verse number 10, is when Judas leaves this place and goes to the religious leaders and covenants with them to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. See, while the Lord's in the house and all these people are there, and there is worship going on, by the way, and the Lord is doing great things and mighty things while He's in the house, and there's a man gathered there. It's hard for us to understand, but we're all in that shape at some point in our lives, and He's more interested in things being over and leaving than He is being in the house. I wonder how many times that we come to the house of God and it's just a check mark on our list, and we hope that things just speed right along and we get it all done because we're so wrapped up in all the things that have preoccupied us that we're more interested in getting out than we are in getting in. I've been there, and you have too. And some of us may be there tonight. Lord, help us. But there's a reality about us that there are people in the house of God that are so bent on getting out. They just want it to be over. They just want to go through the... We're living in a day, and I'm just trying to preach tonight. I'm not trying to be mean. I hope you understand that. You know me good enough to know now that I'm just trying to preach what's on my heart to your heart. But we're living in a day where that's the way the majority of the people of God are. They just want to go in and check it off on their bucket list or on their to-do for that week. I've been to church. I've done God my service, and now I'm ready to get out. God help us. We got folks in our day, and I'm not knocking them. I'm just preaching, and they need to hear the Word of God and probably need to get some things right in their heart. But I'm about convinced, and I've heard others say it, that they're in better shape than I am because they can just come on Sunday morning and they can just check that off, and that'll do them for the week, and they don't need another dose till the next Sunday. But in reality, probably the whole time they're in the house of God, they're just checking it off and ready to be done so they can feel good about themselves. You say, preacher, that's rough. Well, it's just the truth. the days that we're living in. I didn't want to preach this tonight. I'd whole lot rather, I thought maybe the Lord would let me preach on that when the dust settles. That, you know, was stirring in my heart, and I thought, yeah, I'd like to preach on that, but he wouldn't let me. He said, you need to preach on this because we need to examine ourselves and see why we're in the house. Then there's some there that had a critical spirit about them. I'm just going to be honest right here and take my time. I'm just going to preach to you tonight. Our churches are full of critical people. And here in this scripture, the Bible said that this woman came, and we know about her past. We have read it. We've been privy to her past. We know in her past she was not a good woman, and she comes with this alabaster box, and she just wants to worship God. But there are some there that the Bible said had indignation within themselves. That word indignation means they were displeased with what she was doing. And I'm going to tell you why. The Holy Ghost has spoke to my heart. I'm going to tell you why they were displeased. It's because she wasn't doing it exactly like they thought it ought to be done. But instead of them being there, and they ought to be at his feet, everybody in the house ought to be at his feet worshiping. But instead of getting at his feet, they just criticized her. That maybe she wasn't doing it all just right to their liking. The word indignation, the word displeased, is what it means. And it's used, it's the same word that is used by the religious crowd of Jesus' day when they spoke about Jesus and they spoke about his followers, that they did not keep the tradition of the religious leaders, and they had indignation. They were displeased with them. And that same mindset had crept in among the house on this day. You say, well, they ought not to have been in the house. They didn't have any business being there. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy for us to criticize others sometimes and not stop to realize that the Lord really burdened my heart and spoke to me about this. And it's John's gospel, I believe, that makes it known to us that it was the disciples that had the indignation. It was Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus. They were the ones that had walked hand in hand with him, the ones that were supposed to be the closest to him. They were the ones that had the indignation. You say, why is that, preacher? It's because even, this is what the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I don't know what it may speak to you, but he said even the best have critical spirits from time to time. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll get to thinking too highly of ourselves. I said us, I said we. We're living in a day where it's easy to criticize what everybody else is doing. We better criticize why we're in the house. Focus on ourselves,
yes,
and not everybody else. If they'd have done what they were supposed to do, they'd have joined in with her and wept and cried and praised his holy name. Yes. But instead of doing that, they sat back and said, this is a waste what she's doing.
Yes, sir.
It's pretty strong language, don't you think?
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty serious business. That they went so far, they were so displeased with what she was doing. I don't know. I'm just going to preach that's on my heart. But I don't know that she got all her I's dotted and all her T's crossed, but her heart was in the right place. I'm going to tell you something tonight. We focus so much, and I'm not talking about getting out of the Word, but we focus so much on dotting our I's right and crossing our T's right that we miss the whole point. It's about the heart. God's not interested. You hear what I have to say tonight. God's not so interested in you dotting all your I's pretty and crossing all your T's pretty. He's interested in your heart being in it. He's told the religious leaders of their day that their lips are closed, but their hearts are far from Him. We're living in a church age today that folks' mouths are close to the Lord, or they sound good, but their hearts are far from Him. And they said, this is a waste. This could have been sold for 300 pence, a year's wages, and given to the poor. Jesus said, hey, you've got the poor with you always. But she had an opportunity, saw the opportunity, and took it. How many times do we come into the house of God? And I'm preaching to us. I hope you understand I'm saying we tonight. I'm guilty just as much as the next person. How many times do we come in and the window of opportunity is open to us to worship Him, to praise Him, and to tell about what He's done, and we pass it up? Jesus said, the poor you have always, but me you have not always. He said, if you want to do something, you better do it while you have the opportunity, because there might come a day you want the opportunity and you don't have the opportunity. You understand what I'm saying tonight? If the Lord opens the window and gives you an opportunity, gives you a space, don't worry about how good it sounds. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just worship Him. And if their hearts are right, if everybody else, hey, I'm telling you tonight, I don't know why I'm preaching this, but I feel good in my heart, like God's putting His approval in my soul. We've got a good church, and I thank God for it. And as far as I know, folks here are not critical. Maybe this is just a warning, but I'm telling you tonight, if you're so worried about people being critical of your testimony or what you do for God, I'm here to tell you tonight, don't worry about it. Just worship Him. If you ever get to His feet, you won't care what they say anyway. And I believe, and I'm satisfied I can say, ain't nobody around here going to say anything negative about what you try to do for God. But even if they do, when you get at His feet, He'll drown out everybody else. A critical spirit. I don't want to have a critical spirit. Can I just preach and be honest with you here? Sometimes confession's good for the soul. I really have to guard myself about being critical. We live in a day where everybody don't do everything sometimes just to our liking. And instead of saying, God, you help them, you learn them. Just let them do what you want them to do. We're quick to criticize somebody else. But I've learned something. And I talked to other preachers, and some other preachers were in tradition more deeper than I was. But I'm telling you, I grew up and used to believe, I'm just preaching tonight and being honest with you. I used to believe that if they didn't spit and slobber and slap the pulpit and jump up and down, that they weren't doing any preaching. But I come to find out, it's not about the man, it's not about the method, it's not about the delivery, it's about the message and the power of the Holy Ghost. I've heard men that never stepped out from behind the pulpit, never raised their voice any higher than this right here, and I've heard them preach with holy power. It doesn't matter if they do it all to suit us. It's about pleasing Him. God help me. I'm just going to preach about me. God help me not to be critical of others that are trying to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you, some people just don't know any better. I'm going to tell you something I know. People don't want to hear this, and there may be some brethren write me off for this, but I believe I'm right in the Word of God. Sanctification is a progressive work. You don't get a baby born into the world and them run and leap and walk and talk and do everything they do from day one. They've got to grow and they've got to mature. But we spend all our days criticizing those who don't know no better. Don't criticize. Pray for them. Be an example to them. Live right in front of them and let God shine the light in their heart. You say you're preaching hard to us. No, I'm preaching hard to me. There used to be a day that I'd criticize folks for not doing things the way I thought they ought to. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart one day and said, you ain't perfect and neither are they, but they're trying. And you ought to help them as they try. When a baby falls down, you don't cast it out the door. You pick it up and help it go. And that's exactly what we ought to do for the brethren. Not this critical spirit. It's ruining churches. It's ruining fellowship among churches. It's ruining fellowship among preachers. God help us not to be critical. Now, I understand if right's right and wrong's wrong, and it is. I understand preaching about sin. I understand getting out of the book, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about folks genuinely trying to serve God. I'm going to tell you something tonight as your pastor. I'm just preaching to you. If you get up and you can talk 5 minutes with a touch of God, thank God, I want you to do it. But if all you have to do is stand up and say, I thank God for saving me with a touch of God on it, I'm satisfied, and it don't matter about me anyway. It pleases Him. Just do what He's got in your heart to do. So you tell us that all the time. I'm trying to get it across to you by the help of the Lord that when we come in this place, if God's put something on your heart, you have the liberty, the freedom by the Spirit of God to do it. That's right. That's right. No critical spirit. Then there's one in there. She is all cumbered about. She couldn't worship. She was too busy doing other things. Lord, help us. I know none of us want to hear this, but it's the truth. I understand. We don't want to hear preaching like this in these days, but it's the truth. And until we come to grips with reality and get over whatever it is that's going on in our lives, get it straightened out, get our hearts right, get our mindsets right. Worship has a lot to do with your mindset. If you can't get the mind reined in, then there'll be no worship go on. She had good intentions in her mind, but her mind was not in the right place. As old Martha. You say, well, don't say anything about her being cumbered. Well, in John's gospel, it said they prepared a meal and Martha served. And I believe I can take the liberty to say that if Martha served in John, Martha was the same way in John that she was in Luke when she served the Lord then. And the Bible said she was cumbered about with much service. You know what that word cumbered means? It means to be. It doesn't just mean to be busy. We are all busy. I understand that. And I'm not knocking anybody for being busy. If I was going to preach on being busy, I'd have to sit up there, down there, and preach myself up here at the same time. We are all busy. But the word cumbered don't mean to be busy. It means to be overly busy. It means to be over-occupied so as to draw our minds away from the real thing. Jesus said, Martha, you're careful about many things. He said, you got all this care on your mind. And he said, there ain't but one thing needful. You know what he said in reality? And she had good intentions. She wanted to treat the Lord well. She wanted to cook for Him, serve Him, prepare a meal for Him. But what the Lord was really saying in our terminology, He said, Martha, what's needful is you to go to the kitchen, put the dishes up, take your apron off, forget about the food, let it burn in the oven, and come out here and get at my feet. Where's the good part? And sometimes I'm afraid we come into the house of God with good intentions and we have all these things on our mind, and the Lord comes by and wants us to worship, wants us to get His feet, and we with all these good intentions, but we're so wrapped up, so cumbered, so distracted, so pulled away that we miss the mark, we miss what's really needful. We ought to forget all that stuff and just get at His feet where the good part is. He said, Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. In other words, He said, it's not the fact that it's never going to end. We understand we come to the house of God, we worship, the worship's over, the service ends, we go to the house. But what the Lord was saying is what she's getting at my feet will last a lifetime. And I'm going to tell you tonight, what you get at His feet will last you a lifetime. Don't get so overoccupied. And it's not maybe not just things in the church. Maybe it's things in the world. We come to church with our mind running wild about all the things we didn't do yesterday and about all the stuff we got to do tomorrow. At that moment, nothing of that matters. What matters is worshiping Him.
Amen, brother.
That's right. Cumbered about. Then there's one in the crowd and he's complacent. And this preaching has on my heart. The Bible said Lazarus in John's gospel, this same record is here in Mark, it's also in Matthew, and it's also in John. And in John's gospel it said, and Lazarus sat at the table. That's all it says about him. a man that was dead the chapter before. And if anybody ought to have been at his feet, it ought to have been Lazarus. But he was just content to sit at the table. God help us. Are we just content to come and sit at the table? Are we just content to come and let others do the part and us just sit there because we're here? Or we feel like we've got in on it when really we're missing the mark? We come in the house of God. The Lord moves. Now I'm just preaching tonight. I don't know. I'm just trying to give you what's on my heart. But we come and the Lord passes by and we feel like for some reason we've reached some kind of summit. And if we're not careful, we'll get complacent with where we are. And about two or three services roll around, and if we're complacent, we'll just be satisfied back sitting at the table. When we come to the house of God, I don't want to just sit at the table. I don't want to just sit there and hold my fork and hold my plate. I want to eat. Didn't say Lazarus ate. It just said he sat at the table. I want to get in and get what the Lord has for me. And if it's not a time to eat and a time to get at his feet, I want to push the plate to the side and drop to my knees and worship him. Yes, man, brother. Yes, yes. And there's some that come just to do what the crowd was doing. John's gospel said, much people therefore, when they heard that Jesus was there, came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Did you catch that powerful statement in that verse that is a shame to them and often a shame to us? The Bible said they came not for Jesus' sake only. You know why we ought to be here tonight? For Jesus' sake only. You know why I want to be here tonight? I love you and I want to help you, but ultimately it's for His sake only. Yeah. And I know you love me and I appreciate all that you've done for me and my family, but ultimately we all ought to be here for His sake only. Amen. You say, preacher, you're being awful critical and awful hard. Was there anybody in the crowd that day that got it right? Yeah, one. And she was the one that was overlooked. She was the one that was talked about. She was the one that was criticized. She was the one that was downhearted. They were downhearted about her. She was the one that they despised. But she had it right. You say, what did she do? Well, this is what Jesus said. She hath done what she could. If he knew what manner of woman this was, she did what she could. She's got all kind of hindrances in her life, Lord. There are some things she can't do. She hath done what she could. He's not asking of me to do what you can do. He's not asking of you to do what I can do. He's asking of us to do what we can. That's right. That's it. And if we take her past into consideration, all that we know about her, in reality, and I'm not being critical here, I'm being honest, there wasn't much she could do. You can believe what you want to. This is my opinion. This is the way I see it playing out in my mind and my heart by the Holy Ghost. I think when she heard that he was coming, I think she dug through every drawer, dug through every cabinet, racked her brain, said, what can I do? I've got to do something. After all he done for me, I've got to do something. There's got to be something I can do. And tucked back in the back of the closet, she found an alabaster box, and she said, I'm saving this to do things with it I ought not to do, but I'm going to give it to him. Yes. It's probably in reality, you hear me well, and I'm done. In reality, it's probably the most precious thing she had in the house. 300 pence would have been more than a year's wages. And she didn't. I'm going to tell you something about this woman. She didn't just do what most Baptists would do And she didn't just take it in and get a little bit out and then put it back on the shelf and say, in case this Jesus thing don't pan out, I'm going to have that in the back of the closet. No, she walked in, and I think the crowd was already there. This is the way my mind sees it. You don't have to agree. I think she is the last one there. I think the door swung open in the back. Some sobbing was heard. Everybody turned. The disciples started whispering about who this woman was. She comes sobbing and weeping. Carrying the box got to where he was. I didn't just take the lid off and get a little bit out, but she broke the box and poured it on his head. You say, what does that mean? She said, I'm holding nothing back. You say, I can't give the Lord a year's wages. You done missed the mark. He wants the most precious thing you have. You say, well, I don't have many precious things. He's not interested in your things. He's interested in you. To him, you're the most precious thing. He just wants you. That's all he wants. See, if he has you, all that other stuff's his anyway. He don't worry about all that stuff. And if he has you, you won't worry about all that stuff. He just wants you. I want to get to the end of my life, whether it's by the way of the grave and they roll me up in front of this pulpit, whether it's in this building or some other, and some dear man of God stands over me. I want to be able to say, as Paul did, I kept back nothing. That's what Paul said. He gathered all them elders from the church together and he said, I want you to know in my labor for you, I kept back nothing. And I don't want to keep anything back. I don't want to give him half of me. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. I'm preaching to all of us. I won't give him half of me. I won't give him 3/4 of me. I don't want to hold back 1/8 of me. I want to give him all. I'm the one thing he desires. Don't understand why in the world he would want somebody like me. But he does. And you may feel the same way and think, Lord, why do you want somebody like me? But I got good news for you. He wants you. He does want you. You are precious in his sight. And he don't want you just to give him a little of you today and then put it back in the closet. He wants all of you today and all of you tomorrow and all of you the next day and the next day and the next day. You say, how in the world can I do that? Just do it. Put him to test and see how good it really is. You say, is it worth it? Now, I'm not talking about gaining for us. But you say, is it really worth giving him everything? I want to finish with this and I'm done. This woman that was so despised, this woman that was so criticized, this woman that they wish she'd have never come, I mean really, what they wish is she'd have never come in the house. The Lord took up for her. And he'll take up for you. When the world says, what are you doing? It's a waste. Something down on the inside will say, don't pay attention to them. Don't worry about them. And Jesus said, wheresoever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this that she hath done will be spoken of her. You know why I'm preaching about some woman that most people would never want? Is because she gave him what she could. And when we reach the judgment bar and he says, well done, it'll be because we gave him what we could. And it will be worth it after all. I think the Lord spoke openly, loudly, and freely. And I don't think he was speaking so much for them as he was for her. that while she was worshiping, that she wouldn't be hindered, she wouldn't be distracted. What he was saying to them is recorded, but what his words to them was saying to her, it's not recorded. But I think we can read between the lines. While he's saying leave her alone to them, to her he's saying keep at it. While he's saying it's good for her, to her he's saying don't let up, don't check up, don't worry about them. And that's what he's saying to you tonight. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the folks at work. Don't worry about the family. Don't worry about friends. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Just worry about Him and do what you can for Him. When we get to the end of the road, the only thing that will matter is what you've done for Him. It won't matter what, I'm not knocking anybody or anything. We all have nice houses to live in. Some of us are working on one now. Thank God for that. But what kind of house we lived in, what kind of car we drove, what kind of clothes we wore, how many friends we had, none of that will matter. But what we gave to Him, what we did for Him, that will matter. You say, I can't do much. I'm not asking what you can do. I'm asking you to do what you can. He's not asking for something. He already knows what you can do. He knows what you can't. He just wants you to do what you can. That's all He's interested in. Just doing what you can. Why are we in the house tonight? As we stand all over the house, I'm done.